If you have your Bible today, please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Let's look together at verses 35 through 41. Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. These verses read, That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege that's ours again to being in your house with this thy people for Lord on the Lord's day. And we pray, God, that you'd take the things that were said and done in the Sunday school hour and through the ministry of the worship team and for Rusty's special and song and for everything, God, that we have said and done here today, we pray that Jesus Christ himself would be glorified and honored. We pray that you would help me as I shall speak today and these people as they shall listen. Oh, pray that we would realize, Lord, that you're always with us in every situation of life. You're with us when it's a pleasant day. You're with us when the sun is shining. But you're with us, Lord, as this scripture tells us. You're with us during times of storm as well. We pray that you'd guide and direct us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now in today's scripture, Jesus had just finished a very busy day of ministry. He had taught people. He had ministered to them. He had taught them about the kingdom of God. He had relieved some of their situations. He had healed. He had helped in so many ways indeed. And you would think with a busy day like this, doing so much good, and of course that's what he did during his lifetime. He went about doing good, the Bible says. But anyway, you would think that he would receive no opposition. But we find that this unfortunately was not the case, but he received opposition from two categories of people. One that we would probably naturally expect him to receive opposition from, and then the other we would not expect it. Now the first category of people were those, the Bible says that teachers of law, meaning the scribes and Pharisees and others like this, they came down from Jerusalem and they said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and this is how he is casting out demons from people." And of course, that was a false accusation. Jesus said that a divided house will not stand. He said if you're going to overcome a person, you must be more powerful than he. And so he said he was basically saying that I am God, and by me all things exist, and I have the power even over the evil spirits. And then in another verse here in the same chapter, chapter 3, just prior to this, in verse 21, the Bible says, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind." Now that's kind of hard to believe, that his own family would feel this way about him. I remember Shirley Beverly, and this is probably a name that you've not heard. Ginger has, I'm sure, over the years, and others have. But Shirley Beverly is a missionary. She's been a missionary for many years. And I'll never forget that she said that when she was first saved, when she was first called to the mission field, that those who tried to dissuade her the hardest were members of her own family, unfortunately so. And sometimes it's just this way. But as I said, Jesus, he basically said this. He said, "My real family, my genuine family, is not my natural family, not my brothers and sisters or my mother, but he said, my real family, my genuine family, is those who do the will of God." And as I said, Jesus had spent the entire day helping people. He had preached from a boat. He had told the boat to cast out a little bit from the shore, and this was a natural way for him to project his voice to the multitudes of people. And he proclaimed the gospel that day that blessed them in many ways. But now, once their activity was over and the day was drawing to a close, he said to his disciples, he said, "Let's go over to the other side so that we might minister to the people there." So they all got probably in the same boat that he had been speaking from. They set out for the other side, and it was not long, though, before darkness overtook them. They were on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that was not anything unusual for some of the disciples. Peter and others had been fishermen. They were used to fishing at night. They had probably seen storms at night, no doubt, as many years as they had been doing this. But they encountered something that night that would change their lives completely. It caused them to realize just how powerful Jesus was, that he was master, that he was more powerful than even the forces of nature, that they could trust him, that he would be with them, that he would deliver them regardless of what happened in their life. And as Christians, we need to learn the same thing. We're on a journey of sorts. We're in a boat that's sailing for heaven in a real sense of the word. We're doing that. And as we do that, let's realize that Jesus is there with us. He'll help us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And when we encounter storms of life, when we encounter the problems of life, he doesn't desert us. He is always there for us to depend upon and for us to rely upon indeed. Now, we learn from this scripture, as I said just a second ago, that storms happen to people. No matter how dedicated they are, no matter how committed they are to God, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care how many times you've read your Bible through and done all those other good things, you're not going to be immune, you're not going to be exempt from some of the problems that occur just naturally as a part of life. And here the disciples were in the will of God, they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do, they were obedient to him, he was actually there with them, but still a storm came up. And it was a terrible storm, a furious squall is the terminology that the Bible uses here in the NIV version. Now, our first point today is this: why do storms come, even to Christians? Why do they happen? And that's been a question down through the years that people have asked. You know, why do I have problems? I'm a dedicated servant of God, and this is part of last week's message as well. It's a continuation of it. But we ask those things. We kind of say, well, this is not fair. This is not exactly right. I'm a dedicated Christian, but I'm still having problems. Why is this so? Well, let's remember this, that Jesus didn't say that we wouldn't have any problems. He didn't say that we would be exempt from these things. He says you will have them, but I'll be with you, and I'll give you the victory in the very end indeed. So to answer that question, why do problems come or why do storms come? Many times storms come into our life because of something that we have done, a bad choice that we have made, something that, we get our own selves into trouble. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, and that's unfortunate, but it does happen. Many times storms just come because we, for one reason or the other, something that we have done, something we have not done, brings upon storms in our life, or brings storms into our life. A good example of this is Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. He was called of God. He was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim the gospel there. Now, this was a very difficult assignment for anybody to undertake because the Ninevites were a very wicked people, a very evil people, and they despised the Jews. So he got to thinking about this. Now, you know, the Ninevites, I was supposed to go over there and preach the gospel to them and tell them about God, and God is displeased with their life. That's a very dangerous thing to do. So he argued with God probably for a period of time, tried to change God's mind, but God said, this is what I want you to do. But Jonah absolutely refused to do it. Instead of getting into a boat and sailing toward Nineveh, he got into a boat and sailed in the opposite direction. Well, it was not long until a storm came. And this was a storm that the sailors on that boat, the Bible says, they had been sailing for many years, but this was the worst storm that they had ever encountered. And they were pagan people, but they began to cry out to their gods, and they went through the rituals and the routine of their worship, but the storm did not abate. And Jonah was in the back of the boat, and he was sleeping like Jesus for an entirely different reason, but he was sleeping there, and they woke him up, and they said, "What in the world are you doing? Call upon your God." And Jonah thought, "Oh me, I'm in a storm, and I'm the reason." And by the way, he was a lot braver than I would have been, because he told those guys, he said, "Listen, I'm the reason for the storm, and if you'll just take me and throw me overboard, the storm will not be around anymore." Now, I don't know if I would have said that. I doubt if I would have, to be honest with you, and I don't think most people would. But Jonah did, and of course, the storm subsided, and he was ended up in the belly of the whale, and we know the story right there. But he brought about his own storm, and unfortunately, we do as well. The prodigal son, the Bible says, and the phrase that the Bible uses about the prodigal son, you know, the storm in his life, it said he got over there in the far country and he began to be in want. In other words, all of his money ran out. Now, he was very popular as long as he had money, you know, as long as he was buying the drinks and as long as he was was footing the bill for all the partying they were doing and all the good times. But he had many friends, many people who hung on. But once his money was gone, once his resources were exhausted, then all of his friends were gone and he had nothing, and he began to be in want. He ended up, actually, for a Jewish boy, the lowest place that a person could be. He was feeding the pigs, and he was actually eating with the pigs. But he got himself into this trouble because he had not listened to his father, because he insisted on his own way. And I would say there's probably not a person in this audience today, certainly including myself, that some of the problems that we have encountered in our life have been by our own means, something that we have done, something way that we have disobeyed and not obeyed the Lord the way that He would want us to. So storms come because we create them sometimes for our own selves. Second of all, Satan brings storms. Now, he is allowed to do this. The Bible says in the book of Job that God and Satan, the devil, were having a discussion. And God said, "Have you observed my servant Job? He fears me. He walks in all ways that I'd want him to." And Satan basically said, "Big deal. He doesn't serve you for nothing. You've blessed him. He's never had a day of sickness. He's never had any problems. He's the richest man of the East. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He is the envy of everybody because he has all those things. That's why he's worshiping you. If you take away his blessings, he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "All right, I'll take my hand off of him. You can do anything you want, but you cannot take his life." And of course, Satan brought many problems upon Job. And of course, he had a bad attitude for a period of time, but he repented and he drew closer to God as a result of that. But Satan can bring storms into our life. Thirdly, storms come to us because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful age, and it's getting more sinful and more away from God all the time. And as people begin to accept evil and all these wrong things as a way of life, we as Christians will be less and less respected. We'll be looked down upon. We'll be opposed. And because of that, and because of the sins that people commit today, sometimes we will suffer as well. It brings suffering upon the masses as well as the individuals. Fourthly, God sometimes sends storms into our lives. And though the Bible doesn't say that God created this storm, He did allow it to happen. Jesus was right there. But any time that God brings or God allows a storm to come into our life, it is always for this reason, that He loves us and that He is going to help us to grow and mature in our faith, that we would draw even closer to Him, that we would depend upon Him more than we ever have in our life. Sometimes God allows storms to come into our life too to correct us for our own personal disobedience. Now, an example of this is King David. We know that David committed two grievous sins. He committed adultery and then he committed murder. Now, those were terrible things for anybody, but especially a man after God's own heart. It started out innocently enough. He was standing on his palace out one night, and he was probably just looking up at the sky or looking around in general. He was up on a high elevated place, and we know that he saw Bathsheba, a beautiful woman probably, and he lusted after her. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. And he probably, after he committed this act and after lust led to sin in this way, he probably was very sorry. But he thought, well, you know, no harm, no real harm has been done. Nobody is aware of it. And let's just kind of sweep it under the rug and let's let it go. But a couple of months later, perhaps, Bathsheba sent word saying, I am with child. And my husband is not here. He's away serving in your army. He's been faithful to you. And now what am I going to do? And so David had a big idea. He sent to his commander and he said, listen, you send Uriah the Hittite back home. He deserves a time with his wife. And of course, all of this was to try to cover up the sin that he had committed. Unfortunately, David found out that Uriah was a very honorable person. He would not sleep with his wife, and so he had to think of something else. So he came up with the idea that we'll just go ahead and he told his commanding general to put him in the forefront of the battle and just leave him there, and he would be killed, unfortunately, and he was. So here was something that, another thing that he did. He'd been guilty of adultery already, and now it was murder. It's getting worse and worse. But not many people knew. Perhaps nobody knew except the very ones who had committed this thing, but God knew. And God sent a prophet one day, and he told him a little story. He said, listen, he said, there was a man that's very rich in your kingdom. I want you to know this, Nathan the prophet. He said, David, there's a rich man in your kingdom that was expecting company, and he had all kind of resources. He had all kind of sheep and lambs and everything else at his disposal. But instead of killing one of his own sheep or something like this to set before his guest, he said he went out and took a little lamb, that just one little lamb, that the only one that this person possessed. And David said, man alive, that person deserves to die. And probably Nathan said, yes, he certainly does, and you are the man. So he suffered because of this. He suffered, and God was getting his attention that he had committed this grievous sin that could not be hidden, but it did bring about repentance in David's heart. You read what he did was terrible, yes, but he found that God was used that to get his attention that he might repent and find true forgiveness indeed. And whatever we've done, and I trust that we have not done anything nearly that bad, but it's good to know this. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes God has to get our attention indeed, and He did on this occasion indeed to David. Anytime the Bible, you know, speaks, we should listen to it because it's saying something that is very helpful to us. So storms come. They come because we cause them. They come because God allows them. They come because we live in a sinful age. They come because Satan brings them to us sometimes. Now the problems, number two is this. The storm caused the disciples to do several things. First of all, it caused them to wonder if God or the Lord really cared for them. And you know, sometimes when we have problems, and as I said last week, we're never more vulnerable, we're never more susceptible to doubt, to difficulty in our life, or the likelihood of committing a sin against God as we are when things go in reverse the way that we want them to. But here was a storm that indeed that caused them to wonder if Jesus really cared for them. Their words were this. It says, "Don't you care, Lord, that we're about to drown? Oh, don't you care that we're about to die?" Now, the Lord is always concerned. He always cares. He cares for us in every situation of life. But sometimes we wonder if He really does care. But He does. He cares for the big things in life, and He cares for the very small things of life. He cares for the masses. He cares for the individual. He cares what happens to you as you go through life, the big problems that you face, and He cares for the least little things. Jesus promised this. He was talking about His care. He said to His disciples, He said, "Why do you worry and why are you so anxious about the things that you'll eat or drink or what you will wear? And these are the basic necessities of life. He says, why are you so concerned about those things? He said, look at the birds of the air. He said, they don't plant, they don't gather into barns, but your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you're certainly, much more important than they are. He said, look at the flowers of the field. He said, they don't spend, they don't make clothing for themselves, they don't clothe themselves. But He said, if God would feed the sparrows, if God would feed the birds of the air, and God would clothe the flowers of the field, and Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like the flowers were, He said, if God will take care of them and display His care for them, He certainly cares for you even more. Let's never doubt God's care. God does care indeed. Psalm 121 in verse 1, the Lord is speaking there to His children, to Israel, and the psalmist says this, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip," he says. "He who watches over you will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Basically, he's saying, God will take care of you because He does care. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is not able to empathize with us in our weakness, but he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us approach God's throne in a time that we might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need." So God does care. That's why He said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you." Don't ever let the devil tell you that Jesus doesn't care for you, because He does. Now, the world may not care for you, and it doesn't many times, and the devil does not care for you. As I said a moment ago, the prodigal son, he found out when he got over there in the world that he had a lot of friends as long as he was footing the bill, but once his money was gone, so were his fair-weather friends. And Satan will promise you that he cares, that he just wants to give you a good time, but in the very end, he is out to destroy your very soul. He is out to harm you and hurt you indeed. They also had thought that the Lord, during this storm, the disciples felt that they asked this question. They said, "Lord, can we really rely upon your promises? Are your promises dependable?" Isaiah 49:14-16, Israel asked this question. They said, "But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, He has forgotten me. The Lord said, can a mother forget the baby on her breast and have no compassion for the child that she has borne?" And He says, basically, yes, a mother in some extreme cases, there's nothing like a mother's love in this world, but God's love is far greater. A mother cannot normally forget her child, but in some extreme cases she will. But He said, "I'll not forget you." They felt that the Lord didn't care for them, and the storm caused them to think that the Lord had forgotten about them. Neither was the case, indeed. Thirdly, they forgot themselves that Jesus had promised them that they would be victorious in their mission because he said this, let us go to the other side. So he had already given them this guarantee. He had already told them that they would arrive without harm indeed. And let's never forget that God has made promises to us. He's made promises if we'll trust him that he'll save us, that he'll forgive us. He's promised not only will he forgive us, that he will keep us in the center of his will, that no temptation will take us that's not common to man, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. He's promised that we'll never encounter anything in our life that is more powerful than he is. The Bible says that he that's in you is he that is greater than he that's in the world. So Jesus displayed his power right here. He's saying, you know, you should not worry that I don't care for you. You should not worry that I have forgotten you. You should not worry that my guarantee is not good. He said, I'll always be with you, and he was indeed. So they learned several things, several very important things from this storm, and we must learn that as well. First of all, they learned that about the Lord's power. And you know, this storm was powerful. Let's don't forget that. Waves 20 feet high, about as high as this ceiling, the peak in this ceiling, that high. Now you're in a small boat. They were not in an ocean liner. They were in a small boat. And people will tell you today that some of the storms that come on the Sea of Galilee, because of where it's located, because it's near the ocean, because it's surrounded by mountains, cool air comes off the ocean, off the Mediterranean Sea there. It goes over those mountains. It comes down to the Sea of Galilee, which is far below the sea level of the Mediterranean Sea. And by then, it has great power, and it just blows right across there. And it creates some terrible storms, some awful winds, 80. We would think about it as a Category 4 or Category 5 storm. That's what they were facing. That was a powerful thing. That was a powerful force. And these men were men of the sea. They had fished for several years. They had seen other storms. But now they thought they were going to die. But they forgot that the Lord's power was greater than the storm's power. And that's always true. Whatever we face, it may be a very big thing, but that's a small thing compared to the power of God. So, and the Bible tells us, greater is he that's in us by God's power. We can overcome. We can be victorious. We can always trust in him by God's power indeed. Now the Bible says he displayed his power, but when he got up and just rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still, the winds died down and there was a complete calm. Now I like that right there. A complete calm. The wind's blowing, the waves are 20 feet or more high. They're being tossed about. They're fearing for their lives. And Jesus, they wake him up. He's asleep during all this. They wake him up and say, don't you care that we die? He just gets up and says, peace, be still. Now, if they found out this, that Jesus had power to do this. Why did he have power to do this? Because he was God himself. He was God. And let's remember this, that God's power is unlimited, that he is an omnipotent God. And what they were facing was a small thing compared to the power of God. His power is unlimited. He has power over nature. He has power over us. He has power over the world. And, you know, sometimes we worry about things that are needless for us to worry about. We doubt during time of difficulty, during time of storm, but here Jesus said simply, peace be still, and there was a great calm. Why could he do this? Because he was all-powerful, because he was the Prince of Peace. And when we have any kind of storm in our life, it might be a storm of physical illness. Remember, God still heals physically. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to heal every person that's sick, but God still heals people, even today. I don't believe in all the healers that are around, but I guarantee you I believe in God's power to heal. God can give peace to a troubled heart and to a troubled mind. We get anxious about the things of the world. We get anxious when storms come our way. But let's remember this, that God is in control. Let's remember that what happened then can still happen today. What God did for them, He can do for us. He quieted a storm. He brought peace. He brought calm to their life. And He can bring that to us as well. Let's always trust Him. Indeed, He will deliver us. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for Your love to us. We're thankful for the blessings of life. We know that You're a great and wonderful God. Here was a storm, God, that concerned these disciples, concerned Your followers, and their storms and their situations of life that we face, no doubt. We pray, God, that we would be encouraged by Your love, by Your presence, by Your power, to know that You're always there with us, that You care for us, and that You'll supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. We're in a boat of sorts sailing for heaven. We will encounter storms, but we know, Lord, that You are greater than any storm. Got a story I read about a man who was on a large ship once. They encountered a storm as they were crossing the North Atlantic. And all of his friends were disturbed, and he was too. They felt that they might sink, that that ship could not stand up against the storm. But this man went outside, and he went, Lord, to the captain, where the captain was, and he observed the captain, and he was there just at peace. He had a look of peace upon his heart, and he was not worried, because he knew that he could get them through victoriously. God, may we find the same strength in You that this man found in this captain. Lord, You weren't worried during that storm. You're not concerned because You're greater. May we always trust You and obey You in everything that we do. Keep us strong, God. Keep us strong during the midst of our problems, that we might be representatives for You. I started this series, Lord, by saying that we must let our light shine and before the lost and dying world, that they might see our good works and glorify You in heaven. We pray, God, that we would be a light to the world, that we would be a city set on a hill, that we would influence others and cause them, God, to look to You. Thank You for Your many blessings of life. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Brother Ken.